We left the story of the revival of Argentina this morning when the Lord spoke and said that don't lift a weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed, and he had overcome the spirit of Argentina, and then began to tell the things that he would do. Now, at that same time, that was in 1951, there was a man whose name was Tommy Hicks. He was in Tacoma, Washington. I was talking to Tommy one day in Argentina in a hotel, and he was saying to me, "What's the matter with these Argentine pastors?" I said, "What do you mean, Tommy?" He said, "They have a vision of 4 walls and 40 people." I said, "Well, Tommy, you know as well as I do." He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Yes, you do." He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Look, Tommy, you've prayed more than 5 hours in your life, haven't you?" He looked at me, threw himself back across the bed, 5 hours. He said, "Three times I dug an empty well. 3 times I fasted 40 days and 40 nights and got nothing. In fact, I used to say to him, 'Tommy, if you don't stop fasting, you're going to kill yourself.'" Nevertheless, it was to that man at that time that an angel appeared and said to him, "Tommy, I've got a work for you to do in Argentina." He didn't know anything about Argentina. Now, we expected God to move right away. He did, but not as we thought. He began to do the things he said. He began to clean up our government of the people that were taking the influencing the nation in the wrong direction. 2 years went by. By that time, even some of those that were in those wonderful meetings began to doubt and say, "Well, it must have been the devil, must have been hallucination, because these things can't happen." I mean, when you think of the fact that we could have an evangelistic meeting, nobody come, you give out tracts and they throw them away, that nothing prospered in any way, at any time, in any session. And now God is saying he's going to fill our greatest stadiums. God was saying he's going to change our theaters into churches. God was saying that we would not be able to measure the works of his grace, things of that nature, and that he was going to change our government. It's just too far out, you know. Too far out. So they began to doubt it. 2 years went by. Over 2 years, actually. And then Demas Shakarian, God used to bring forth the Full Gospel Businessmen, he was trying to bring this forth, this Full Gospel Businessmen. He had a vision for it, but it was just not working. That was all. It was not working. And he became so discouraged, he was ready to quit. Say, "God, I've done all I can do, but it just doesn't work." And he came to a crisis. He came to a decision that either God had to do something different and miraculous, or he was abandoning the project. But it was very, very crucial to him. And that night he couldn't sleep, so he got up and he went down to his living room. "Tonight I've got to fight it out. I've got to have an answer tonight." With tremendous wrestlings of his soul. You know, God has to bring us to crisis. He has to pressure us. Not because we earn anything. No, no, no. It's because if it doesn't cost anything, it's not worth anything. These are great things, great gifts. far beyond our ability to value. And so God has to, in some way, bring us to a sense of the value, of the greatness, of the glory, of the wonder of what he does when he does something for us. Greatly pressured, he was walking up and down in his living room. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and his wife, Rosa, woke up and just had a desire to go down and play the piano. She didn't know where her husband was. It was in the dark. But he was in the same large living room. She just went down and softly sat at the piano and began to play and just pour out her spirit. And as she did, the Spirit of God came upon Demas, and he was taken into another world. God carried him from city to city and showed him that with that work God was doing through him, he was going to bring great blessing to many cities throughout the world, and gave him the keys how to do it, and how to work it out. About 4 or 5 o'clock that morning, the Spirit lifted, and he joined his wife and said, let's go back to bed. The answer had come. He was relaxed. He had it all arranged. And as they went by their guest room, they saw that the light was on. And that was strange, so they knocked on the door. The guest that night was Tommy Hicks. And he opened the door. And while the Spirit had carried Demas around the world, the angel had been talking to Tommy Hicks and said it was time to go to Argentina. And he shared that with Demas. He said, God telling me, I've got to go to Argentina. Demas said, all right, I'll pay your ticket one way. So off he went to Argentina. On the plane, he said, Lord, how will I begin? What do you want me to do? Where will I start? The Lord said, go see Mr. Perón. Mr. Perón. He had no idea who Mr. Perón was. So he called us, asked the stewardess, by any chance do you know a person in Argentina that's called Mr. Perón? She looked at him. Of course, he's our president. Now, just how does a foreigner go to see a president? They didn't know what to do. Now, at that time, Argentina lived under very strict. It was a dictatorship, and a strong dictatorship. Many people would disappear. Many, many unpleasant things happened. Many cruel things happened. It's a long story. We lived under it. We've had guns in our backyard and guns in our front yard with guns served to the soldiers. We've seen the bombs dropping in our city. We've seen lots of things. It was a dictatorship. It was a cruel dictatorship. You just didn't go up to see the president, I can tell you that much. Furthermore, the decrees, we could not have a service like this. If you had a service like this, you had to have 6 months prior permission to have any extra service in any church. You could not have any street service. You could not have any radio broadcast or anything of that nature. You could not have public meetings except they were strictly, strictly registered. When and where. It was very tight. Tommy got an interpreter. And he walked down to what we call our pink house. You had the white house. We had the pink house. And he walked up towards the pink house. And a guard stopped him with a Tommy gun in his stomach. Said, what do you want? He said, I want to see the president. What for? He said, because I want permission to have a divine healing service, healing evangelistic service. What's that? He said, well, pray for the sick and preach the gospel. Pray for the sick. What's that? He said, well, God heals the sick people when we pray for them. He laughed. You believe that God heals the sick? He said, of course I do. He said, well, God, can God heal me? Well, what's the matter? I had a hepatitis. I can hardly stand here. It hurts like everything. Give me your hand. Took his hand, prayed for him. Power of God healed him.
He shook. He said, it's all gone. It's all gone.
He said, you come back here tomorrow, and I will get you in to see the president. We don't know what relationship or what power he had, how he could do it. But Tommy and his interpreter went back the next day. There was the same guard. He was happy as could be. He had really been healed. He'd had a good meal. Felt wonderful. Took him up the big oaken doors, knocked on them. They opened. He took Mr. Tommy Hicks in and introduced him to the president. Great courtesy, the president greeted him and said, well, what can I do for you, Mr. Hicks? He said, I want freedom of press. I want freedom of public meetings. I want freedom of radio. I want freedom of expression. He said, what for? He said, because I want to have an evangelistic crusade. What's that? He said, we preach the gospel and pray for the sick. He said, pray for the sick? The governor of Mendoza was sitting there. He told me this himself. Mr. Perón said, do you mean to tell me that you believe that Jesus Christ heals today as he did 2,000 years ago? He said, yes, I do. The president said, well, can you heal me? He had psoriasis, an eczema type of eczema. His face was all marked. His skin was all marked. He wouldn't let anybody take his photos. He was so marked. He'd been to hospitals in the United States. He'd been every place he could. No one could help him. Tommy said, give me your hand. He took his hand and prayed for him. The power of God hit him. He staggered back. He said, caramba! It's all gone. It's all gone. He sat down and wrote out a decree that to this day is valid, giving freedom of all expression and all meetings. God did in 5 minutes what we've been trying to do for years and years and couldn't do. God did it. Then he went to meet with the different pastors of the city. And he said, where can we get a big place to have a meeting? Well, one of them said, the biggest place we have is an old Methodist building. It'll seat about 2,500 people. Tommy looked at him. He said, look, 2,500? If we don't start with 25,000, I won't even begin. So he went and rented an Atlantic arena, and it seated 25,000 people. Within 3 weeks, the first day there was less than 2,500. Within 3 weeks, it was too small. And they came to Tommy, the owner of the stadium came to Tommy begging him to move, find someplace else because they're tearing my stadium apart trying to get in. So they went to the biggest stadium in the city. God said, I'll fill your biggest stadium. They went to the biggest stadium. Within another 3 weeks, that was overflowing. They were out in the street. According to police reports, in that 50-day period, there were 6 million people that attended the meetings. He preached the gospel, and they saw the power of God at work. You know, we are living in a land of atheism. Out in the foreign fields, they still have faith in gods. Or maybe not the real God, but they have faith. They believe in the other world. They believe in the spirit forces. They believe in the gods and goddesses that they have. The Catholic people, they believe. They don't have it, but they believe it. They're taught that all their saints work miracles, but they don't have any miracles. But there's a basic faith. When God began to move, that faith exploded. At last, what they had ever longed for and could never find and never see was at hand. You see, we can't go out to the mission fields especially with just the sweet gospel of Jesus. I mean, would you change your religion for another one unless they proved it was better than yours? You're asking somebody to do something very, very tremendous, very deep in their inner being to change religions, aren't you? You wouldn't change yours, would you? Unless someone came and proved that they had something bigger and better than yours. Is that right? And that world is waiting for the proof of the reality of God. And when God began to prove, when they could see and feel and hear and understand, it changed everything. They began to come from every place. God began to convert people from high up. The vice president began to have prayer meetings in his own home. One of the most famous sports writers wasn't writing about sports. He was writing about how some of his family members were healed. The papers were full of it. If you want to know how to get to the stadium, they come from the far south, they come from the far north, and it's a big north and south country, about 3,000 miles. They say, well, just go to Buenos Aires and follow the crowd. You'll get there. At every service in the last 3 or 4 weeks, there were from 200 to 400,000 people. They put speakers all around the area. Bibles? You couldn't give a Bible away. Suddenly, it was the most popular book. They sold out every Bible in Argentina. They imported all they had in Peru. They imported all they had in Bolivia. They imported all they had from all their neighbors. They imported them all, and they all disappeared. And people were offering hundreds of pesos for a Bible. We couldn't get them there fast enough. It so changed that the Catholic nuns went around door to door selling Bibles. They would have public meetings and try to stir people up and get them to wave their handkerchief, because that's the way we did, and everybody came. So they thought, well, that's the way to do it. Let's do it. You can't lick them, join them. Healings that you could not imagine. They would bring trucks in after a meeting and haul away the canes and the crutches and the braces that were thrown away. There were so many. It was too big to handle. They had warehouses full of cards and addresses asking for people to come and visit them, share the gospel with them. They sat there and rotted. What are you going to do with several million cards and you're half a dozen missionaries? It was too big. Too big. But one thing it did, into that day to this, it broke the power of false religion. Up to that time, we were heretics. We were to be banished. If they killed us, it would be all the better. Suddenly, we were a valid religion. Suddenly, we were the in people and they were the out people. Suddenly, they realized it was true. And God began to move in other places and cities and began to pour out His Spirit. It was a change of attitude and a change of understanding, a liberation in the heavenlies. People were open to receive. From that day on, and to this day, people are very open to receive the gospel. There are hundreds of churches, little ones and big ones, all over. As soon as someone will rise up and begin to proclaim the gospel, people are ready to listen. The Christians aren't out people, they're in people. You know what I mean by that? That's what God really did. He opened up the heavens. He changed the whole philosophy, the whole religious philosophy of the people. I was holding some meetings, a crusade in one arena. And God was healing wonderfully and doing some wonderful things. And we saw every kind of miracle you can think of. Eyes were open, people scream, "I can see, I can see." People would run out of their wheelchairs. It was glorious. But Catholic priest came to the owner of the stadium I was working in and said, "What do you let these Protestants have this arena for?" He said, "Why not, Father? They paid for it." "Well, look, they had been there." We didn't know this when we went there. They had been there 3 months before the Holy Healing Crusade. See, that's the end thing, so they were doing it. And they brought a virgin in, or those idols in, from Chile. And they had that there, and they were having a healing crusade. And he said, "Well, look, we had a healing crusade here in this very arena." And the owner said, "Yeah, I know, Father, but nobody got healed." He said, "You told us all about it, and these people do it. So they must be right." Incidentally, he was converted, and his wife too. Because God was proving the reality of himself. He was proving his word. He said, "Go out to all the world." He said, and he would confirm the word with signs following, didn't he? He doesn't confirm the ministry, he confirms his word. And he had said, "Now is the time," and he began to confirm his word. And not only with this pastor or that pastor, but anyone that would arise in faith, God would honor his word. And there'd be all kinds of miracles. And those miracles were so tangible, so real, something that people could see and know. People who were well known in their diseases and in their afflictions were released. As I said before, the papers were full of it. The radios were full of it. Everything was free to talk about it. Perron himself would attend some of the services. I don't know if he's ever converted. I doubt it, really. Because many people were healed. They were not converted. That came later. As God's ministry began to move out, because I said in the school where God came, the angel came, it did not move out. It surprised us. It would not move out. Now it moved out. Now God was ready to meet the people where they were and take the reality of the gospel to them. And that has moved. God doesn't do things just overnight. First, there had to be the preparation of workers because there weren't even any workers. We didn't have missionaries come by the dozens. You can't prepare a worker in 5 days. And so, God worked slowly. But that power and that open spirit over the nation was still there. In fact, I don't know a nation today that has that openness over it like Argentina does. Why he chose Argentina, I don't know. I've never known. But he did. That wasn't something any person did. It's something that God did. He took the gospel into the government. Many of the government ministers and even today in the legislature are full gospel Christians and work in the churches. There was a release of God. Revivals come from God. Revivals are not worked up. Revivals don't come from man. Revivals come from God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It starts, and if you blow on that little spark, it might become a flame. It starts with a hunger, with a desire. That's where it starts. And if you blow on that and cultivate it, and let it begin to consume, let it begin to take hold, let its flame spread until it develops into a cry, into a heart cry. Not a cry in a service that dies when you go home, but a cry that's there and stays there when you go home. A cry that, God, visit us. Once more, visit us. Now, there's revivals over nations. There's revivals over areas. There's revivals over cities. And there's revivals over churches. With us, it began with a church. They asked me, what makes you think it's time for God to have a revival in Argentina? They said, we've been sowing the seed, we've been sowing the gospel for 50 years. I said, look, I grew up on a farm. We sowed the seed every year, but we got a crop every year. And I don't know if it's time for Argentina to have a revival. I don't know if it's time for Mendoza to have a revival. That's the city I was in. I don't know if it's time for my church to have a revival. But I know one thing. It's time for me to have a revival because I don't have tomorrow. You hear that? I don't have tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. Or I have it now or I may never have. That's what I wanted. The Holy Spirit. I had been raised in revival. I knew the reality of it. I knew that when God moved, God moved. In the city where I was as a child and first met the Holy Spirit and where my father was, that city was so changed that for 2 years, nobody went into a bar and they had to close the bar and had to close the dance halls. In the meetings, there were more people in the church than was in the city. They had a big Chautauqua. When he moves, he moves. He's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. He's able to do things. But our faith is so small. And if he does things until we are prepared to receive, it will destroy us. It will hurt us. I know many people. I know some personally. They have sought the Lord for gifts and been gifted and have been destroyed. You probably know some. I won't mention names. He has to prepare the way. But if he can produce the cry, that's the first thing. That's where it will really start. If he can produce a cry. If it isn't time for the nation, if it isn't even time for the city, it can be your time. Because you don't have tomorrow. Did you know you can even have your own private revival? Did you know that? You know, when David was in the hold and the Philistines were round about, he was in a fort, and the Philistines were round about and war was on, he said, oh, I wish I had water from the wells of Bethlehem. And two mighty, devoted, faith-filled men fought their way through and went to that well to get water for David. And do you think they drank any themselves? Do you think so? I know so. Are you going to fight your head off and be absolutely worn out and sweaty till your every pore has lost its sweat and you get to that well? What are you going to do? Not even David drank that water, but two men had it. Two men had it, didn't they? You see, you can have your own private revival. There's not time for anything else. David won the war. He had plenty of it later. But you can have your own. And revival's a strange thing. When you have yours, somehow it begins to spread. It's a hard thing to keep. It's a hard thing to keep locked up in your own house. When God begins to produce the cry, God, I don't have tomorrow. I don't want to leave this life without seeing you move as your word says you can and do. And we've been allowed to see some of it. We've been allowed to hear some of it. As now the communication is so worldwide, we hear about revival here, we hear about it there, we hear about it in this nation, in that nation, and going on right now. We don't have to go back to like I'm doing now and 50 years ago. It's now happening. I went to Taiwan in 87. God sent me to Taiwan. I didn't know the language, I didn't know people, I didn't know anything or anybody. But I was sent there. When I arrived, I was taken to a meeting to speak. There were about 400 people there. Very, very formal. Very formal. Sang three hymns. A few announcements. Had me speak. I spoke to a very poor interpreter. Whatever I said, they only got half of it. And I stood there and I said, my God, what you sent me here for? This is dead. There's nothing here. So I did my little sermon, sat down. And the leader of the group asked everyone if I felt like praying to come forward. And about 25 did out of about 400. And I sat there. I said, my God, what am I doing here? What do you send me here for? This is ridiculous. Because we're having revival at home. It's a beautiful move of the Holy Spirit, a real fire move. I said, well, all right, God. Now that I'm here, if you want to do anything, you start it. I'm not going to. And all of a sudden, a woman to my left raised her hands and burst into tears. Startled people. So I went over and started to pray for her, and I didn't say much. I didn't pray much. She was gone. On the floor. And then another one. Well, I started to pray for her, and she was gone. And then there was another, and I started to pray for her, and she was gone. And then there wasn't 25 people. There were 75 people around there. And they all were gone. The next night, I preached my little sermon, and half of it went to some place, I don't know where. And then the people came for prayer. And God just about wiped out all of them. Preacher, the pianist fell off a bench. God began to move. I left there and went to the next place. It was worse. Big, high wooden platform. Sat up there, and the pastor was an interpreter, and he could only get about one out of three words that he could understand. And then I got through quick as I could, decently. Sat down. He invited people to pray, and about 10 people came up. There's only about 60, 70 there. He said, well, are you going to minister to us? I said, I'm watching. Meaning if the Spirit did something, I'd join him. But I wasn't going to start anything. And suddenly, a young lady, her head just barely came on the top of the platform. She began to sob. I went to her. You couldn't talk, you know. I couldn't talk Chinese. I didn't know, couldn't communicate anything. So I got close to her and started to pray for her in English. Of course, she didn't know what I was doing. And suddenly, bang, she went. On the hard wooden floor, it resounded through the whole building. I thought, dear God. And then another, and then another one. And then half the people came forward. Well, before the week was out, there was about 500 people there, and they were all on the floor. God did a wonderful thing. People had visions. People were carrying the heavenly. People were taught. It was amazing. They'd come in off the streets. I'd look at them. I'd say, who is this person? I'd say to the interpreter, I don't know. Are they part of the church? No, they've never been here before. Blank look in their eyes. They come up and they do this. Pray for me. I start to pray for them. My prayer was, dear God, I don't know who this is. I don't know what you want to do. If you want to do something, you do it. It's your business. Bang, they go. And someone would cry out. And I'd have to interpret what they're saying. They were saying, oh, Jesus. Oh, please, forgive my sin. How did they know Jesus? They'd never been there before. How did they know they were sinners? How did they know how to cry out a prayer like that? I don't know. God did it. People from the first meeting, some of them went with me to the second place. It was a very, very cold Presbyterian place. And the people from the first meeting said to me in the second meeting, these people are dead. They were dead a week before. And I tell you, I prayed the most unorthodox prayers you could ever know. Nothing spiritual at all. God, you know what you want to do. If you want to do it, do it. You know who they are. It's your business. And he'd do it. Second place, there were about 25 people there when we went. First morning service. Afternoon service was 35. By the evening, there was about 75. And before 3 days were over, the place was filled. They had to take out all their benches. They had to take out all their seats. And they had to make room for everything because there were about 700 people there, and they carpeted the floor. Many were saved. Many were filled with the Spirit. Some were laughing. Some were crying. Some were screaming, God, I hate you. Some were screaming, God, have mercy. It was a complete mixture of everything. God did it. I did. I couldn't even pray a decent prayer. I certainly couldn't preach a decent sermon. God is moving. God is moving. You know, I used to think we had to work out our service with a certain form. We had our own forms. You have yours. We all have to have forms, as long as we don't get locked into them. I don't think you are. And we like to move through our form. But I was in a service there in Taiwan, and I didn't know the people, and they didn't know me, and I spoke my little sermon and how it was translated about halfway. And I got through, and I sat down, and the pastor got up, and he gave a rehash of my sermon, and then he preached another one, and then he started taking offerings for this and offerings for that. It was 2.5 hours. And then he called the people forward. There's a lot of people there, maybe 500. He called the people, now if anybody wants a minister to come, and he turned around and said, now Pastor Mary's going to minister to them. Now, by then, the anointing was gone totally. Every angel was back in heaven. And I said in my spirit, I said, go fly a kite. I'm not going to pray for these after all this. And the Spirit said to me, obey the man in authority. All right, God. So I went back, started to pray for him. I said, God, you know what you want to do. I don't do what you want to. Boom, the Spirit hit him. And the Spirit met all of them. He was teaching me a few little lessons. He doesn't care what form. He can do it any way. It's his way. I was totally mistaken. The angels hadn't gone back home at all. They were all there. Just waiting. They're very patient, you know. But there needs to be the cry. There needs to be the cry. Down deep in our heart. Visit us. Visit us once again. Visit us once again. Let your Holy Spirit come. We do our best. Look, I couldn't fault anybody tonight. We do our best. We want it. But revivals come from Him, not us. Not us. Only when He comes. When He comes, things are different. And strange thing, when He comes, anything works. I've been amazed what works sometimes. When He's there, anything works. But when you try to do it and He's not doing it, you'll have a hard time. You'll struggle and struggle and strive, and it won't happen. But let there come a cry. God, we want revival. We want revival. When you're visiting all places, of all kinds of places, even if you can't visit there and there and there, visit us. Visit me. I want you. I want you. I want that touch that only you can give. I want that light. On your prayers tonight. I want that light that illumines inside. I want to know you as only you can reveal yourself. I've seen God reveal Himself to people that never knew there was a God. I've been amazed at some of the testimonies I received there in other places of people that never been in a church before. I've been amazed at some of the visions they're carried into and given to see. And I found that we don't have to know so much. You know, we're overtaught. We know too much. And we don't know what we know. We think we know. I was in Southern California about a year and a half ago, maybe two. And I was taken to a service of Chinese people. A home service. There was about 50 Chinese there. And they were all old people. It was an old people service. They were all old. And I sat there and I said, God, what am I doing here? I'm old too. Some of these people are older than I am, and I'm older than some of them. What do I have to come here and minister to these people for? And while they were singing, doing their thing, and I was meditating and thinking, God, what in the world am I here for? I'm old now. The time I hang my shingle up. And I heard a tinkling, joyous laughter. I didn't see anybody laugh. But it was a joy laugh. And I went back to meditating. God, here I am, an old man here, sitting here. What am I doing here? And again, I heard this laughter. That happened 3 or 4 times. Well, where am I hearing this? Am I going nutty? Or maybe I was already there. And I looked behind, and there I saw my guardian angel. He shows up once in a while. I suppose he's always there. And he was laughing. I said, what's so funny? He said, you. Old. said, well, what's funny about that? He said, how old do you think I am? I answered, about 1,000,000 years. He laughed and said, yes, and more. I said, 10,000,000 years. Yes, and more. And then he said, you old. He put me in my place. We're not old. We're very, very young. We're babies. We're still in diapers. And the messes sometimes they have to clean up. A person with some of the power in a Chinese woman in California. And she had a vision. If everybody, if God was playing with all the people were there and they were babies. All of them had diapers and that's all they had. We're just babies. We're very new. We don't know anything very much. They're millions of years old, and they're still learning, the Bible says. We're just starting. We're not old. We're young. And you know, I didn't feel bad about that, because I realized that babies get the most love and the most attention. Is that right? They get the most love and the most attention. So enjoy it. Enjoy your babyhood. We don't know that much. We're learning. You know, I was listening to some TV preachers the other day, and they disgusted me. I turned them off. Some of the silliest things. One of them said a thing so silly, turned it off. And what really made me disgusted was the fact I've said the same things 40 years ago. We're learning. And you know, we're not near as important as we thought we are. Not near. But God loves us so much. So much. And He's so patient with us. And He doesn't in any way condemn us like we condemn ourselves. And He doesn't ask near as much of us as we ask of ourselves. We berate ourselves because we can't do this or can't do that or haven't this or haven't that. Haven't enough faith or have too much faith or whatever it is. He doesn't. He knows us and loves us. But if he gives you the slightest touch of faith, if he gives you the slightest touch of real hunger, nurture it. Nurture it. Keep it. If it's in a service, don't let go of it when you go home. Recapture it. Let it grow. Let it develop. Because so many seeds are scattered that never grow. So many seeds are scattered that never grow. But if He gives you one, nurture it. Nurture it. And let it develop in your life. Because as I said before, you can have your own private revival. But if you do, I will guarantee you it won't stay private. It won't stay private. It's too good to keep. It's too good to keep. I didn't know if God was going to do any more than for me, but I had to have it. I couldn't live any more on that level. He'd been very gracious to me. He'd given me many things, but I'd come to an end. And I couldn't say, here I build my house, put my stakes down, and this is it. I wanted more. Do you want more? God's been very gracious to you. I see that. I observe that. He's given you many wonderful things. Is this where you put your stakes down? I see a building out there. Pretty good size. Is it too big or too small? Can you say, God? Can you take a challenge, say, God? If you don't fill it, we'll just have a big white elephant on our hands. We can do the outside, but only you can do the inside. I was in Detroit. The Latter Rain Revival. They called a 7-day meeting and it lasted 50 days. You might have heard of it, I don't know. Very famous. 1952. I was in this beautiful, beautiful temple and it was full. Over 5,000 people in. They were just a little church. And they sought the Lord. They started with morning prayer meetings at 6 o'clock in the morning for 7 years. That prayer meeting, it started with 2 or 3, then 3 or 4, then 5 or 6, for a while 7 or 8. It grew very, very slowly. But by the time 7 years were gone, there were quite a few people in that morning prayer meeting. And one day, God spoke to the pastor. He gave the pastor's wife a vision of this temple and all its appointments, and let his memory keep it. And they drew it out. He said, I want you to build that temple, because once you build it for me, I am going to fill it. It's going to be an armory, and people are going to come from all over. They're going to gain arms to fight the battle of the Lord. When they presented to the board laughed. We have $125 or $175 in the bank, and that's all they had. And they said, we're going to build it, board or no board. They had a piece of land that they had purchased but hadn't finished paying for. They called up the supply, building supplies, because they were challenged by God. God, we believe you. All right, then build it. They said, how long do we have to pay these bills? And they said, 30 days. They ordered up $75,000 of materials and began to build. 30 days, 29 days, and they still had $175 in the bank. All night they wrestled with God. God, you told us, you told us, you told us. We believed you, we've started, we've done it. You have to help. 6 o'clock in the morning, there was a knock on the door. A man said, look, he said, your Pastor Beale, yes, I've been understanding you're building a temple, and I just couldn't sleep all night thinking about you people. He said, I'm a doctor in the city, and I just feel I need to help you. So he handed him an envelope. Shut the door, $7,500. Thank you, Jesus, knock, knock. Another person at the door. This time it's a lawyer. Same problem, he couldn't sleep all night. Before 8 o'clock in the morning, there was a line of people that couldn't sleep all night. And about 10 o'clock in the morning, they had the full amount in their hands. The temple was built. God filled it. For 50 days, people lost their job. People couldn't go home. And that's where this singing of praises of the Lord began. And I've seen that congregation, I've been with it, and they just sway like the grain as the wind blows over it. And they'd sing the praise of the Lord for 3 and 4 and 5 hours at a time. Then they'd rest and go eat and come back and go ahead the same thing all over again, day after day after day. Miracles of all kinds. I've heard prophecy, one and another would stand, sing the same song, brand new, sing the same song in part harmony, same words, and we had a new chorus. I've seen him do it. But there were 7 years before it happened. You know what I mean? God's a big God. But he's not just a dispenser. You put in a nickel and get your candy bar. You know what I mean? If we really believe for it, then we will put actions to our faith and begin to seek God. We have come to an end. We don't want to stop here. This should be a new beginning. A new beginning. And if you can believe for it, God will give it to you. Those are the words God said to me several times. If you can believe me, I'll give it to you. But believing means, you know, faith without works is. It means that we'll nurture the seeds he plants. It means that we'll take it to God and say, God, we've got to have more. We live in a very dry ground. We live in a world that's very anti-God. We live in a nation that's trying to get rid of God. You're not going to get help from outside. But help cometh from the Lord on the inside. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so, I believe one thing, and I know it's for my own life. I've proved it. I can give you many illustrations. I know in the life of others. I'll tell you in the next service. I'll tell you about another one. I know in the life of many, there's one thing that I learned way back. Praying through. You have to pray through until the answer comes. There has to be the accepting of the burden of prayer. There has to be a realization that prayer is of God. Ask, seek, knock. And many times it takes a knocking till your knuckles bleed. The knocking, the insisting, I won't let go till you bless me. I won't let go till you bless me. And my prayer is that there'll be those here that will catch that vision when that thing is finished out there. God will fill it. That his glory come and give you a new vision and a new presence. Holy Spirit, you're not the God of yesterday, you're the God of today. Your name is the I Am, not the I Was. Lord, I've told these people what you did, and you did, and it was glorious. But they've never seen it. They've never felt it. They've never experienced it, and they can never. But you're the God of today. You're Jehovah, I Am. And I pray, Lord, this will only serve to inspire faith, and to inspire the reality that God answers prayer. Not just little prayers, but God answers prayer. Those that will take the burden and say, God, I have to have it. God, I must have it. I must have a new touch. I must have a living thing. I must have a touch of life. I must have my faith brought into life. I must have a renewal. I must have a revival. If no can do it for others, then do it for me. Fill me anew. Fill me anew. Fill me anew. Spirit of the living God. Fill me anew. Let that prayer
be a gift of God to hearts tonight. Let there have the faith to believe. You can do it for me, God. You're still the great I Am God. And this is my day. Lord, they don't have to go back to the old man's day. This is their day. And this is their generation. Give them that faith. And that cry. Fill me anew. Revive my life. My heart, my spirit. I ask in Jesus' name.